The third chapter of the Confession of Faith. This third chapter is on the doctrine of decrees. Now, there's two things that we go into the confession understanding. One, that the confession is a polemic. It's an attack. It is not an apologetic. It is not an arenic. It is an attack. It is an attack on three things: Romanism, Arminianism, and Socinianism. Those three things. Romanism doesn't have any truth in it as far as this confession is concerned, except this doctrine of the Trinity. Arminianism is a false doctrine, according to our confession, and those old theologians didn't mind calling Arminianism a heresy. To Jonathan Edwards, he never referred to Arminianism as anything but a heresy. The third thing, Socinianism was fairly modern. It was the doctrine that denied the deity of Christ, and of course, that is heresy. Now, when we get down to paragraphs 5, 6, and 7, we get to the meat of the doctrine of decrees. We get to that which angers people, which they accuse us of heartlessness and meanness, if we believe. Now, we need to understand what we're doing. I do not apologize for my confession. There's no part of it I think I have to apologize for. I believe my confession is biblical. I have exceptions to it. I made my exceptions to Presbytery. I might have even more exceptions of that if I actually knew and understood the confession better and understood my own heart better. But this is still my confession, and I agree with it, and I don't have any desire to see it changed. Personally, I don't agree with some of the Puritanism involved in it, although I love the Puritans and have spent my early part of my Christian experience studying Puritans, and I don't disagree with the Puritans, but I think they let some of their exceptionalism creep into the confession, and there are places where I think, due to the change in culture, that we need to look at again. But when I look at them, I don't know how we'd change them. I really can't make any improvement and don't see any improvement on them. I believe this confession. I am a Presbyterian because I believe these doctrines. I do not believe these doctrines because I'm a Presbyterian. I believed them before I ever came into a Presbyterian church, and I came into the Presbyterian church because of this confession of faith. So I do not apologize for what it says. I don't have to say, well, I believe election, but No. I believe the doctrine of election like it's written here. No buts, ands about it. I believe what it says. Now, paragraphs 5, 6, and 7 are the fighting points. Arminianism had stated its case and been rejected. Principally, Arminianism stands on three pillars. It has three supports which it will not give up. You will not ever get an Arminian, if he is an Arminian, to deny these three things. First, God's foreknowledge determines his will. God is mutable, and at least by rational argument can change his mind. Now, I don't say that Arminians believe that God is mutable and he changes his mind. I'm not saying it. I'm saying at least by rational argument, you can say they do. They're happily inconsistent. But Arminians believe that God's, and foreknowledge to them is foresight, to know beforehand. No more than that. Now, if you study foreknowledge in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, foreknowledge in the Scripture is predestination. There's no difference in them. It is predestination. That's just another way of stating it. It's stating it from the standpoint of God's knowledge rather than His will. If you state it from God's will, it's predestination. If you state it from His knowledge, it's foreknowledge. Here is the thing. If God absolutely knows something, then it has to come to pass, doesn't it? Or He doesn't know it. And that's the reason for this mutable foreknowledge that they talk about means that God is mutable. He's changeable. We don't believe that, and happily they don't either. The second thing is that Adam's fall affected only himself, though Adam passed on a destructive environment. But his fall affected only himself. We did not fall with Adam as far as the Arminian is concerned. If we did, we didn't get anything more than a very bad injury at the worst. We got up and dusted ourselves off and went on our way. Arminians do not believe that Adam's fall affected his offspring. You have to understand that. Arminians really believe that people come into this world okay, and they make themselves bad by their conduct. Their conduct is not a result of their nature. Their character is a result of their conduct. They have bad conduct and they become bad people. We say we're bad people and we do bad things. This is a radical difference. And this confession is very plain about that. It doesn't leave it up for argument. The third thing, man has free will by which he is A, responsible, B, able to cooperate with God to gain his salvation, C, by which he is perfectible. You cannot, strain as they try, you cannot follow the reasoning of an Arminian without understanding that they believe man is perfectible. It was the natural consequences of John Wesley's theology that he came up with absolute sanctification or absolute perfection of the believer. That was the natural consequence. His argument led him to that, and he wouldn't stop when he got there. In spite of John 1, 7, 8, 9, and 2, 1, he would not stop. I rode to work with a Nazarene fellow, fine Christian man. I don't doubt this man's Christianity. He could have fallen, not be a Christian, but he had a very, very reasonable profession of faith. He really did. But he believed in the perfection of the believer. So I asked him, what do you say about John 1:9? If we say we have no sin, we make God a liar and his truth is not in us. Well, we make mistakes, but it's not sin. Because the theology of free will leads you to man's perfectibility. You cannot at all be reasonable and not come there. But what happens? If you can make yourself good, what else can you make yourself? Bad. If you can make yourself good, you can make yourself bad. So what do they have? Falling from grace. You have to be able to fall. If you're perfectible, you can fall from grace. That's the natural consequences of that. That's why they believe that. You can do it. They have what's known as the doctrine of synergism. That is, they are saved by their cooperation with God. They cooperate. That's all. They believe in grace. The Arminian's grace is this. On the cross, Christ purchased free will for all of them. That's the first act of grace. The second act of grace is God, by His grace, gives us the gospel. That's the second act of grace. The third act of grace is God, by His grace, aids our free will in accepting Christ. I defy you. Search this scripture over. search it from one end to the other, know the languages better than anyone has ever known them, I defy you to find any place in this scripture where it says either that the lost man has free will, it denies that repeatedly, or that man ever accepts God. It's not there. You do not accept Christ. Christ accepts you. Is that not what the scripture says? We receive him, which is the same as believing in him, but we don't accept him. Accept him means you take something and bring it to yourself. Christ takes us and brings us to himself. Well, so now having that background, Arminians cast everything that God does upon his foreknowledge. Adam's fall affected only himself, ultimately. Thirdly, they have free will by which they accept God. Their free will is that which is the final arbiter of their salvation. There was back in the 60s and 70s and bleeding over into the 80s, a writer, Watchman Nee. Anybody here ever heard of Watchman Nee? Watchman Nee was so influential among Arminians. There was a time when he was the most influential voice among Arminians. Take my word for it. You can spend the time looking it up, but this is so. Now, he had a 3-volume set of his theology. I got it. I read all 3 volumes. There wasn't a lot to it because he didn't have a lot of theology. He was a Pelagian, and a Pelagian doesn't really have that much theology. He can't have. He didn't have that good a knowledge of God. But in that book, I think it was the 2nd volume, I quote, "Man's free will is absolutely sovereign. Neither God nor the devil can master or direct his will. Man's will is sovereign." That's quote. That's the doctrine of Arminianism. We need to understand that. From the time I became a Christian and I started in the ministry, it was a great joke about the devil and God fighting over the will of man to see who was going to get to take charge of it. Well, Watchman Nee went it one step further. He said, there isn't any winner. Man's will is sovereign. Now, what does the scripture say repeatedly? That man's will is in bondage. He is in bondage to sin. He can only act according to his fallen nature. He has great spontaneity. He spontaneously acts according to his fallen nature, but he never acts freely. Okay, paragraph 5. Those of mankind that are predestined unto life. This paragraph 5 is simply a statement of our doctrine of election. God, before the foundation of the world, was laid according to his eternal and immutable purpose. And the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will hath chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory. That is our doctrine of election. Plainly stated. And out of his free grace and love, without any foresight of faith, or good works, or perseverance, and either of them or in any other thing in the creature, as conditions or causes moving him unto, and all to the praise of his glorious grace. Now, ultimately, there are 2 things stated here. One is there is a sovereign choice made of God. God makes this sovereign choice among mankind. This is lost mankind. I make no apology. I'm an infralapsarian, and I do not apologize for it. Our confession teaches it. I don't know of a confession as such that doesn't teach that. And I think the Bible teaches it. And so I think God's election is of grace, and out of lost men, and he does it exactly as our confession has said. He does it sovereignly. He does it, secondly, without any foresight. They don't say foreknowledge, they say foresight. God doesn't foresee something happening and then make his decision to bring that about because he saw it was going to happen. Now, when I first became a Christian, there was a man that had one of the greater, more popular radio programs. He's a Baptist man named Dr. M.R. DeHaan. Is anybody familiar with Dr. DeHaan? Dr. DeHaan was a fine Christian man, and I do not one whit deny his Christianity. And his program, after him, turned into a very Calvinistic program. Dr. DeHaan was among a bunch of people that came out of the Christian Reformed Church over the debate over dispensationalism. And when he came out of the Christian Reformed Church, he came out and became a Baptist, and he brought at least to consciousness of the doctrine of election. Well, Dr. DeHaan always did his teachings on a 5 or 6 sermon basis. And he put out his booklets on a 5 or 6 chapter basis. He put out a book on election. It was one of the first ones I read shortly after I read Calvin's doctrine of eternal predestination, so I was already pretty well influenced. But he sounded awfully good. He illustrated election this way. He said, I want to illustrate the way God chooses people. Out in my backyard, I have my son and 5 guys playing baseball. I call them in to eat ice cream, and I only set 5 bowls there because I know one won't come. I already know one won't come, so I don't put him a bowl out. That's the way God does in election. He knows who won't do it, and therefore he only chooses those who will. That's classical Arminianism. That's what the Remonstrants said. Well, much to the goodwill of that radio program, shortly after he retired, they started teaching the truth. Okay, we've said 2 things. God sovereignly chooses without any foreknowledge. We're not going to put any constraints on God. We can't. God's act is free, absolutely free. That's the first statement. The second statement, as God has appointed the elect unto glory, so has he, by the eternal and most 3 purpose of his will, foreordained the means thereunto. We need to understand what our confession is saying. Wherefore, they who are elected, being fallen in Adam, are redeemed by Christ, are effectually called unto faith in Christ by his Spirit, working in due season, are justified, adopted, sanctified, and are kept by his power through faith unto salvation. Neither are any other redeemed by Christ, effectually called, justified, adopted, sanctified, and saved, but the elect only. He's saying, don't worry about steps between the decree of God and the redeemed in glory. There are steps in there. There are means. And God has ordained all those means also. Are any of you familiar with the terms ordo salutis? That's simply the order of salvation. What is the order of salvation? Well, man has fallen. He's elected. Christ dies for the elect. The elect are regenerated. They have faith. They believe in Christ, are justified, are sanctified, and are glorified. That's the ordo salutis, as we believe it. But those are God's acts between his determination and the final end of his determination. There is an order to it. I'm not going to try to say a whole lot here because I don't know a whole lot. It's just the way it is. I don't know all that much. I can't explain these things. I can't explain why David did what he did when God could have kept David from doing what he did. Couldn't he? Could have kept David from doing that. Why did David do it? All I can say is I'm absolutely certain that man has responsibility and acts spontaneously. He's not forced to do it. He does it with great spontaneity. And it's not God's fault. Sin is not God's fault. Is it in the ultimate decree? Absolutely. Nothing lies outside the ultimate decree. Nothing. If anything lies outside the decree, that's outside of God's power and glory. And I can't believe that. Okay, now listen to paragraph 7. Do you believe in double predestination, Bill? Absolutely. Make no apology for it. My confession teaches it, I believe it. The rest of mankind God was pleased according to his unsearchable counsel of his own will, whereby he extendeth or withholdeth mercy as he pleases, for the glory of his sovereign power over his creature. He passed by. He did not elect them, chose not to save them, left them as they were. He passed by. Now, at this point, I will agree with Gordon Clark. That's no different from saying he didn't elect them, he didn't ordain them, he didn't choose them, he rejected them. That's the same thing. That's no different. He passed by. And to ordain them to dishonor, that's the second thing. The lost man is ordained to dishonor. Every person is not as wicked as they can be. We never say that they are. Everybody is not a Hitler. Everybody is not a Stalin. Everybody is not a serial killer. There are some very good people. But here is the thing. You take the best neighbor, the best person, the best relation that you have, and you inspect them. They are good brothers, sisters. They are good husbands, wives, good fathers, mothers, good employees, good friends, good neighbors, good citizens. What have I said? They're very civilized people. That's nothing but civilization, folks. They're very civilized. And that's good. There's not a thing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with the civil progress mankind has made. Man has made this civil progress under the light of the gospel. There's nothing wrong with civil progress. But civil progress is not salvation. It's just a thing. Here is a man ever so good civilly. And here's another man over here. He ain't the best friend. He ain't the best employee. At times he's got a bad testimony, but he's elect. When it comes down to it, he's going to fall on the side of grace. Should he have a better testimony? Absolutely. It is nearly unforgivable for him to act like that. But still, David is David. That's all you can say. Still, David is David. Peter is Peter. What did Peter do? He was a traitor to Christ and cursed him. Do you think he looked like God's elect at that point? But he was. Civility is not salvation. Now, we need to see the final point of this paragraph. And to ordain them to dishonor and wrath for why? Because they were not elect? Because he'd passed by? No. No, we do not say that. For their sin. There is never in the scripture any judgment of God that's for anything but for sins committed. The most supralapsarian, hard-shelled Calvinist, one of them in the history of the church, a Baptist named John Gill, great scholar, one of the great Hebraists of all times, by the way, But John Gill was known. Spurgeon said the frown on his face was because he saw an Arminian. He has a picture and he's frowning in it. He pastored this church. Spurgeon pastored, say, 50, 60, 70 years before Spurgeon. And it died under him, by the way. But John Gill says man is judged only for his sin. The wrath of God comes on man because of their sin. Sinful deeds, not depraved hearts. This is our confession. Don't let anybody say you God is predestined people to hell for his good pleasure. People go to hell for their sins. Why didn't God change them? I don't know. Why did he pass them by? I don't know. I got only one thing to say. I'm glad he didn't pass me by. That's about all I can say about that. I'm glad he didn't pass me by. When he was heading in that direction, I'm glad he didn't pass me by. I'm not in a position to judge God. And I don't know anybody that is. But I do know that he judges and condemns people for their sin. Go to the end of the Revelation and look at that judgment there. And what you find is that judgment upon people is for their sins, their deeds. Okay, that's all we got time for today. Any questions or comments? Then I take it that you all believe our confession as I do. I don't only believe it, I rejoice in it. I think it's beautiful. I am never-endingly grateful that God didn't leave me in my Arminian/Pelagian ignorance. Let me say this before I close. I didn't have to get saved to become an Arminian. I was an Arminian as a lost person. I believed exactly what Arminians believe as a lost person. When God saved me and before I began to see the truth, I didn't have to change anything from what I believed before. I believe God required holiness out of me before I was saved. I believe I was condemned for the sin I'd done. I always believed this was what I believed. This was going to be my salvation, you see. When the great tribulation came, I wasn't going to take the mark of the beast and I was going to be saved. You think I'm funning? I'm not funning. I'm telling you the truth. That's the way I was taught and that's the way I believe. I could do it. Didn't I have free will? All I had to do was stand up and refuse. I might not be able to buy or sell, but I wouldn't go to hell because I wouldn't take the mark of the beast. You might thank the Lord that you weren't reared in that kind of ignorance, but I was. And I didn't have to become a Christian to become an Arminian. I had to become a Christian to learn of God's true grace. And I'm everlastingly grateful for it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the great grace and mercy of God that's come to us in Christ Jesus, made known to us by the Scriptures, enlightened to us by the Holy Spirit. Now, we ask you in this day, come with great power in our midst that we can worship you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.